Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christians don't need an annual reminder to give thanks to God, do we? We thank Him at all times. We who are the only ones who know the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, can never stop giving Him thanks. Every Sunday, we celebrate the Eucharist, the great meal of thanksgiving, which is so much better than turkey and mashed potatoes. It's bread and wine and the body and blood that were given and shed for us on the cross. We Christians know that where faith in Christ is, there thanksgiving always must be. Our entire lives are thank offerings to God, and we don't need to be reminded to thank Him. And yet, the Scriptures do remind us rather often to give thanks to the Lord, to praise Him for all His benefits. God in His Word does call upon us to remember His benefits and to thank Him for all of it. So according to the new man that lives in us who have been baptized into Christ, there is no need to be reminded to give thanks to God. But because of the self-centered flesh that clings to us, the sin that threatens to make us act like ungrateful children, it's good that we take this time to hear God's Word together and to remember again all His many benefits. We give thanks for many things today, tomorrow, and every day. For the daily bread that God gives us in all of its many forms. As we confess in the Catechism, everything that pertains to the needs and necessities of this life, such as food, drink, clothes, shoes, house, yard, land, livestock, money, property, a dutiful spouse, dutiful children, dutiful servants, dutiful and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, trustworthy neighbors, and the like. Those are just a few. To that list, we add faithful parents with heartfelt thanks, and also heartfelt thanks for one another here, for our diocese, and for Christians around the country and around the world who confess the same faith together with us as one body, for the many people through whom God has blessed us, supported us, and made our lives better. For all God's many benefits, great and small, take the time today, tomorrow, to think about God's providence in your life and to remember that you are sinners who deserved none of these things. Take the time to rejoice in the Lord's compassions, which are new every morning, as we heard in the first lesson. Take the time to give thanks, without forgetting the very best benefit that God has given us, the gift of an invitation. The invitation that you heard in Matthew's Gospel from this evening, Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the great wedding banquet. That Gospel is usually read on the 20th Sunday after Trinity, but this year that fell on what we celebrated as Reformation Sunday, and so we didn't hear it this year. So I chose it for our Thanksgiving service instead because it presents to us, again, the very best benefit that God offers to us, the benefits which cost God the most and which benefit us not for a day or for a year, but forever and ever. The redemption, call, justification and salvation that are included in God's gracious election and predestination to eternal life, as the parable of the wedding banquet presents very simply so that we can understand it, and as we will consider very briefly this evening. The king's son was to be married. The Son of God would be wed to human flesh in the miracle of the incarnation, so that for us men and for our salvation, he might be obedient in our place and suffer death on the cross for our sins. And that redemption has now been accomplished. The Jews had been invited to that wedding banquet way back in the Old Testament to wait for the Son of God to come and to be ready to come into God's house and participate in the redemption that Christ would accomplish with his coming. God wanted them there and sent out John the Baptist and sent out even Jesus himself and his apostles to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Come to the wedding." But most wouldn't come. Most wouldn't believe. The call kept going out. God didn't stop with telling them once. But throughout Jesus' ministry, he sent out word to the Jews, "Come, come to the wedding. Everything is ready. It's for you." Some of the Jews didn't take it seriously. Others became angry and turned violent toward Jesus and then toward the preachers of the gospel too. Then the king was angry with the Jews who had rejected his invitation, and so he rejected them and sent his armies, in this case the Roman armies, against the city of Jerusalem, as we've heard recently in the gospel on Sunday. And then he sent out the call not to a nation in particular, but to all nations, to the Gentiles, to sinners of all kinds. And the banquet hall was filled, not with good people, but with good and bad, with people who were all sinners, but who had all heard the invitation, who had all been told that the wedding feast was prepared for them, that Christ came for them too. Then, when the wedding hall was filled, the king came in and saw that man who wasn't wearing a wedding garment. The wedding garments were provided by the king for all the guests, so it seems that this man took off the wedding garment that had been given to him, or took it but never put it on in the first place. And so he was expelled from the banquet and cast into outer darkness. This man represents those who are once baptized and come into the church, but once there, they eventually stop using the means God has provided for keeping us here, hearing his word, prayer, making use of the ministry of word and sacrament. And so they eventually fall away from faith, back under the condemnation of the law. "For many are called," Jesus says, "but few are chosen." God calls out to all people through the gospel and wants them to be saved. But only those whom God foresaw being brought to faith by that invitation and persevering in faith, preserved by the Holy Spirit until the end, were chosen by him in eternity to spend eternity in his wedding hall. But that doctrine of election or predestination isn't any harder than the parable that Jesus told, this parable that the king sent out his call and really wanted all those people there and really did everything necessary to get them there. It was only their own stubborn unwillingness that kept them from going. Our formula of Concord also uses this parable of Jesus to describe the scriptural teaching of God's gracious election. We've heard it here before, but it bears repeating. and rereading often. It says, the entire doctrine concerning the purpose, counsel, will, and ordination of God pertaining to our redemption, call, justification, and salvation should be taken together. As Paul treats and has explained this article in Romans 8, Ephesians 1, and also Christ in the parable, Matthew 22. Namely, that God in His purpose and counsel decreed, and then follow eight things that all work together as part of that decree and, as it says, should never be separated. One, that the human race should be truly redeemed and reconciled with God through Christ, who by His faultless obedience, suffering, and death has merited for us the righteousness which avails before God and eternal life. Two, that such merit and benefits of Christ should be presented, offered, and distributed to us through His word and sacraments. Three, that by His Holy Spirit, through the word, when it is preached, heard, and pondered, He would be efficacious and active in us, convert hearts to true repentance, and preserve them in the true faith. Four, that He would justify all those who in true repentance receive Christ by a true faith and receive them into grace, the adoption of sons, and the inheritance of eternal life. Five, that He would also sanctify in love those who are thus justified. Six, that He also would protect them in their great weakness against the devil, the world, and the flesh, and rule and lead them in His ways, raise them again when they stumble, comfort and preserve them under the cross and temptation. Seven, that He would also strengthen, increase, and support to the end the good work which He has begun in them, if they adhere to God's word, pray diligently, abide in God's goodness, and faithfully use the gifts received. And eight, that finally He would eternally save and glorify in life eternal those whom He has elected, called, and justified. God truly wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, as we heard in the second lesson this evening. And so God has provided everything necessary for our salvation, the sending of His Son into our flesh, and the redemption He accomplished, the sincere call of His Holy Spirit through the gospel, the faith that God Himself works through the gospel call, the promise to hear us when we pray, including our prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," and the continued preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments to preserve us in the faith until the end. All of these things together were decreed by God and planned by Him before the foundations of the world were laid. And the fact that you too have been called by the gospel to come to the wedding, the fact that you have been clothed with the wedding garment of the righteousness of Christ in holy baptism, and that God continues to provide you with these opportunities to use the means of grace and be kept in the faith, all of it is part of His gracious election and predestination, which we celebrate in particular this evening. All of it is reason for you, His precious chosen people, to rejoice and to give thanks. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.